Welcome to the Unite Church podcast. For more information about Unite Church, visit unitechurchak.org. Now enjoy this message.
We've been talking about the book of Thessalonians. We're still in Thessalonians. And how many of you have noticed that Thessalonians is, it's current events? Every time we talk about 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it lines up with what's going on right now in our world. Last week, Pastor Josh was talking about Jesus coming back and how Jesus isn't going to come back until there's fullness happening in several areas. He says there's got to be a fullness of prayer. These bowls of prayer have to be filled up before God pours them out. There's got to be a fullness of Gentiles saved. There's got to be a fullness of Jews saved. What that means is if you and I want to see Jesus return to the earth, we have a job to do. Start filling up bowls, right? The weekend before that, if you weren't here, it felt like one of the most important things I ever shared. If you haven't had the opportunity to listen to it, go back and listen to it. And it's about the conflict that's going on right now, the war between Israel and Hamas, and how as Christians we see that and relate to that. So if you didn't get a chance to listen to that, go back and listen to that. I think it's online now, right? Bo had to edit out some of my snarkiness so that people could listen to it who don't know me and actually hear what I was saying. So I appreciate that, Bo. Appreciate you being. Jennifer, thanks you. This week, we're also talking about something controversial. I don't know. Why do I get this stuff? So this week, we're talking about the man of lawlessness. This is in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of lawlessness. Your Bible may say the man of sin, may call him the son of perdition, may call him the son of hell. Your Bible also refers to him as the Antichrist. John calls him the Antichrist. And in the book of Revelation, it calls him the beast. He's bad. And here's the punchline. I have no idea who he is, okay? So this is going to be kind of a short sermon. I don't know who this guy is, but I do know this. The spirit that operates through this guy, the Bible says, is already operating throughout the earth. And this is what I do know. If I don't learn to identify and resist this spirit, then I will not be able to identify and resist the man when and if he shows up. You hear what I'm saying? So today we're going to talk about how do I identify the spirit of lawlessness? Or how do I identify the spirit of Antichrist? Because again, if I can't identify it and learn to resist it, I'm going to fall for it. I used to think there's no way Christians are going to fall for the Antichrist. How can we be that easily deceived? We're not that stupid, right? Have you been paying attention to the news? I've altered my forecast. We're exactly that stupid. Like, I think not only are we gonna fall for it, I think a huge majority of Americans are gonna celebrate this guy. I think the United Nations is gonna love him. I think he's gonna be a hero on college campuses. I think he's gonna be the darling of the media. I think he's gonna win the Nobel Peace Prize. I think when this guy shows up, everybody's gonna think, that guy is the most Jesus-y person I've ever seen. And I think it's because he's going to figure out how to bring peace to the Middle East conflict. So you're going to see somebody rise up who's able to bring peace to that conflict, and the whole world is going to throw accolades at this guy. And a lot of people in the church are going to think he's a good guy because they've never learned to identify the spirit of lawlessness that operates through this guy. I don't want to be one of those people, do you? I don't want to be caught off guard. I'm in love with Jesus, and I don't want to change jerseys. You know what I mean? I don't want to be on the other team. So I've got to figure out how to identify this guy. What does my enemy even look like? Do you even know what he looks like? So I'm going to give you an example. This is a little test. Can I see that picture? Is it up? Oh, okay. This is like a Texas kid's primer. When I was a kid, I wanted to be Huckleberry Finn, so I ran around barefoot in overalls all the time. And I was really dumb. I was just a wild woolly booger. If I saw a snake, I was going to pick it up and I was going to mess with it. So I've been bitten by snakes because that seemed like the thing to do at the time. But there are some things that you learn when you're a Huck Finn type of kid and you're running around in the woods or in the deserts of Texas. And one of those things is how to identify the difference between these two snakes. One of these is a friend and one is a foe. One is a king snake and one is a coral snake, okay? One of these is great to have around because they eat other snakes and they eat other varmints, and you actually want this critter around your property. The other one is, some people say, the second most venomous snake in the world. And it's related to the king cobra. Can you tell the difference? By the way, when you find one of these, you could be sleeping in a sleeping bag with one of these and it wouldn't hurt you at all. You sleep with the other one in a sleeping bag and you might not wake up. So funny. In 2018, there were four people that were bit by coral snakes taking selfies with them. I looked this up. They picked it up and they thought, oh, what a cute snake. You know? Like, So this is how you can tell the difference between these two. If the red stripes touch the yellow stripes, that's a coral snake. That's a very dangerous, it's a snake. Did you say, that's a snake? Oh, it's safe. No, here's how I can remember. Red and yellow kill a fella, right? Red and black, friend of Zach. That's how you know, okay? So before you go messing with these snakes, red and yellow kill a fella, red and black, friend of Zach. That's an easy way to remember. By the way, this only works in North America. The South American coral snakes look different and don't pick them up at all, okay? If I'm going to be messing around in snake country, I need to be able to identify the difference between them. I need to know which one is dangerous to me. It's exactly the same thing when I'm talking about this man of lawlessness, the spirit of lawlessness. Can you tell the difference between your neighbors and your enemy? Can you tell the difference between the spirit that's a blessing to you and one that's trying to harm you? So you ready to learn something today? Okay, let's pray first. Father, we want to know the truth. We need your help. I need your help delivering this. We know the devil hates our guts and he wants to deceive us. So Lord, we submit our minds to you and our hearts to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be open to the truth and allergic to lies in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us your ways. And we pray right now, Holy Spirit, you'd be the only spirit of power in this room. Jesus, you'd be the only name of power in this room. And we pray today that you would help us to learn everything you want us to learn and help me to deliver it in a way that harms nobody. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Luke 10, Jesus was asked a question, who's my neighbor? So let's start by identifying a king snake, okay? This is the good kind. Who's my neighbor? If you want to know your enemy, start by figuring out who's okay to be around, okay? First he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he answers, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and your strength. This is the greatest commandment, right? The second is like it. What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's exactly right. And so as soon as he said this, this smarty pants Pharisee stands up and goes, but teacher, who's your neighbor? You're always looking for the loophole, right? Who do I not have to love? Who do I not have to care about? Who's my neighbor? And first of all, this is the dumbest question ever. If I came over to your house and I asked you, hey, who's your neighbor? What would you do? Would you introduce me to your wife? No, that's family, right? Would you introduce me to your kids? No, that's family. If I said, who's your neighbor? You'd look to your left and you go, well, Big Bob lives over here. You look over to your right and you'd say, Bruce the Moose lives over here, right? And you'd look over across the street and you'd say, Betty and her clan live over there. These are my neighbors. If I ask you who your neighbors are, you look next door. Your neighbors are the people who are the next door people, right? So it makes total sense when you're asking someone who is their neighbor, who is your neighboring nation, the next door nation. Our neighbors in the United States are Canada and Mexico. They're our next door nations. And we live in a neighborhood with a bunch of other nations, and it behooves us to be nice to all those nations, right? Who's the next door religion? Well, we're Christians. The next door religions are like Islam and Judaism. These other religions are neighbor religions. They're not like us. They're not family with us, but they're neighbors. So it behooves us to be good neighbors to these people. And it's a commandment of God. So when he asks, who's my neighbor? Jesus tells him this story about a Samaritan and a Jewish guy. And this Jewish guy is walking along, and he gets mugged and beat up and left for dead. And so a Jewish priest comes along and sees him all beat up, and he goes to the other side of the street and keeps walking. You would think that would be his neighbor, but he keeps walking. Another Jewish teacher of the law comes up and sees this guy all beat up and moves to the other side of the street and keeps walking. But the Samaritan walks up, has compassion on the guy, shows him mercy, and cares for him. This is the reason Jesus told the parable, because Jews and Samaritans hated each other, but they lived right next to each other. They're literally neighboring peoples, neighboring nations. And so Jesus wanted them to understand your neighbor is not your family religion. It's not your family church. Your neighbor is not your actual blood family. Your neighbor is the person that's the next door family, the next door religion, the next door neighbor. And if you're going to be a good neighbor, look around at your next door nations, your next door people groups, the next door race, and be kind to them. See them as human beings. Have compassion and show them mercy. Those are your neighbors, right? So is it okay for us to hate other people groups? No, those are our neighbors. Is it okay for me to hate other nationalities? No, those are my neighbors. So Jesus is trying to explain to them, basically, everybody's your neighbor. You don't get a loophole. Everybody on the earth is your neighbor, so see them as a human being, even if they're from another political party. See that person as a human being, be compassionate towards them, and show them mercy, and you'll be a good neighbor. And that is part of fulfilling the entire law and the prophets. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. Okay, so that's your neighbor. If that's my neighbor, and it includes basically everybody on earth, who is my enemy? Okay, are you guys ready? We're going to dig through a whole bunch of scripture. This is a great day to take notes. Let's start with 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 10. How do I recognize the stripes of a coral snake? Ready? Says this, now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus and how we'll be gathered to meet him. I would love it if you would do that, Paul. Please clarify, because I'm confused. He says, don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Hadn't happened yet. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. In other words, you haven't missed it. Jesus hasn't come back yet. That's really good news, because here we are worshiping, hoping he will at some point. He says, don't be fooled by what they say, for that day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God. Does it feel like that's kind of happening? The man of lawlessness will be revealed. Has he been revealed yet? I don't know who he is. Do you know who he is? I have no idea. Who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Okay, that's the man of lawlessness, the man of perdition, the beast, the Antichrist. I don't know who that guy is. By the way, it says he's going to sit in the temple of God. You know he hasn't shown up yet if there's not a temple for him to go to. Even if it's a tent, they used to call the tent, the tabernacle, a temple. Even if there's a tent on the hill of Zion, there's a place for him to go and be enthroned in. But there's nothing up there for him to be enthroned in right now. He hasn't shown up yet, okay? Verse 5, don't you remember that I told you about all this when I was with you? And I love this stuff. You know what's holding him back. I don't need to tell you about that. For he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly. This was 2,000 years ago, by the way. Lawlessness was already at work. And it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Now, this is part of my frustration. He's talking to them about the one who's holding back the spirit of lawlessness and the man of lawlessness. But because they've already had that conversation, he doesn't tell them who that is. And so as we're reading it, we're going, I would love to know who that guy is. Who's the one that's holding that back? Some people think that it's the church that's holding back the man of lawlessness, and that there's a rapture that's going to happen, the church is going to be taken out of the way, and then the man of lawlessness comes. Some people think it's the Holy Spirit that's holding back the man of lawlessness. But I just want you to know that in Revelation 20, it takes one angel to chain up Satan and throw him into the abyss. So it could just be one angel. It could be any old angel. It doesn't have to be Michael. It doesn't have to be Gabriel. It could be that guy from It's a Wonderful Life. You know that angel? Like, it could be Clarence. It could be Clarence that's just like, the bell just rang. I just got my wings. I'm holding back the devil, you know? It could be that guy, because that's how much more powerful any other angel is than Lucifer, okay? So somebody's holding him back. It's such a small deal, it's not even a big enough deal for him to talk about it. Okay? That's how much more powerful the forces of God are than the forces of darkness. So Clarence is holding him back until Clarence steps out of the way and lets him come, right? He doesn't have permission. He's got red light. He doesn't have green light. I love this. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. If we live to that time, we're going to see the man of lawlessness. I think that we will. I don't know. The Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. Have you ever blown on a dandelion? This is how easy it is for Jesus to destroy the man of lawlessness. He's going to show up, and he's so splendorous that the man of lawlessness is going to go, oh, my eyes! He's going to pick him up just like a dandelion and go, and that's how Jesus defeats this guy. It's like blowing on a dandelion. Like the least exertion of his power defeats this guy, okay? I just want to put in perspective, I'm not scared of this. You don't need to be scared of this. You just need to not be deceived by it, okay? You need to make sure you're on the right team. You want to make sure you're on the team of the guy who's blowing on the dandelion, not on the team of the guy who's as weak as a dandelion. You with me? Okay, where was I? This man will come to do the work of Satan. This is what we're going to talk about. What is the work of Satan? With counterfeit powers and signs and miracles, he'll use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction. By the way, he's fooling people who are already walking towards hell. They like have their toes pointed in that direction, and this is why. Because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. They've got something against the gospel, so they're walking in the opposite direction, so it's easy for them to be deceived, okay? You guys all right? Let me just read one more thing, and then we'll get into this. 1 John 2:18, this is John talking about the same guy. He says, "Dear children, the last hour is here." I hate that he says the last hour is here, and that was almost 2,000 years ago, and here we still are. Like, the whole day is like 1,000 years thing is really getting on my nerves. Like, if this is going to happen, can we just get the ball rolling already? Because we live here, man. I'm sorry. I mean, God. "Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming." Jesus is coming, and the Antichrist is coming. They're both coming. "And already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come." In other words, when you see, like, popping up antichrists, not the antichrist, but, oh, that guy's like an antichrist. Oh, that guy's like an antichrist. That guy's like an antichrist. So over the years, there have been all kinds of people that did things that look like the antichrist. There's a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes that sacrificed a pig on the altar of God and started the Maccabees War. That was in 168 B.C., Did you know that the Emperor Caligula tried to bring a throne into the temple and sit on the throne, just like it said that the man of lawlessness was going to do? But was he the Antichrist? No, he was a Antichrist. There's some people that think that Nero was the Antichrist because Nero started this persecution that was the worst that the world had seen up to that point. He killed so many Christians. Peter died under Nero. Paul died under Nero. Christians were so scared of Nero that up till the 3rd century, they thought he was going to be resurrected because he was the Antichrist. He's not the Antichrist. He was a Antichrist. He was like the Antichrist, but he's not the Antichrist. Vespasian and Titus destroyed the temple and killed all the Jews. They used the money from the temple to build the Colosseum in Rome, by the way. Were they the Antichrist? No, but they were an Antichrist. During the Spanish Inquisition, the Catholic Church killed tens of thousands of Jews trying to get them to convert to Christianity, burned them at the stake, took all of their property. By the way, Christopher Columbus in 1492 came to what is now America. That trip was funded by monies that were stolen from Jewish people in Spain by the Queen. She funded his trip to the New World by stealing the funds from Jewish people and kicking them out of the country. They killed and burned at the stake tens of thousands of Jews and Christians, by the way, who just didn't agree with the Catholic Church. Were they the Antichrist? No. Was that Antichrist? Yes. Do you see what I'm saying? Hitler, Pol Pot, Mao, Kim Jong-un, Kim Jong-il, the Ayatollah, they're all kind. In the 20th century, Antichrists were like pop, 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 pop. There's more and more coming faster and faster. How do we know that the Antichrist is coming? Because he's sending his puppets, pop, 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 pop. That more and more Antichrists, the Bible said, will appear. Are they the Antichrist? No. But are they Antichrists? Are they like the Antichrist? Yes, they are. Absolutely. Were any of them the actual guy? No, I don't think so. You know why? Because the actual guy, Jesus shows up and deals with personally. None of these people Jesus showed up and dealt with personally. So, I don't know who it is. Is that okay? Anybody who tells you they know who it is, they probably don't know who it is. They're probably wrong. But I do know that if I don't learn to recognize what he's like, I will fall for it when he shows up. Okay? You guys good? So, recognizing the spirit of Antichrist. Let's look at this, Ephesians 6:12. You guys know this already, but it says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Christians, quit worrying about who it is. The who is not the problem. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. In other words, this is what I've decided to do. I'm going to quit trying to find out who the Antichrist is, and I'm going to start learning how to identify what his spirit looks like. What is that thing that's already moving around and influencing people? What does that look like? Because right now, the Antichrist is not a person. Right now, the Antichrist is a zeitgeist. Do you know what a zeitgeist is? The zeitgeist is the spirit of the age. That's exactly right. Right now, there is a spirit of the age that is anti-Jesus. There is a spirit of the age that is anti-God's ways and anti-lawlessness. There's another way of saying this. It's movements. There are movements happening. There are movements happening on the earth, and we are joining these movements and joining our heart to these movements, not even knowing that these movements are not godly movements. They are anti-God movements. What I want to learn is, how do I be careful not to knit my heart to an anti-God movement? Is that okay? So 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says this. This man will come to do the work of Satan. Do you know what the work of Satan is? With counterfeit power and signs and miracles. So in John 10:10, it says that the liar comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So usually if I were to ask, what's the work of Satan? You'd say, oh, John 10:10 says steal, kill, and destroy, right? He lies, it's true. Steals, true. Kills, true. Destroys, true. But I've known a lot of Christians that did those things. That's kind of vague. In other words, I'm looking for a little more particular list. Yes, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but what can I specifically look for? So what I started doing is I started looking for how do I figure out what is the specific work of Satan? Like, what is he working towards, right? What does he actually want to accomplish that I can look at and say, oh, red and yellow kills a fella, right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at a passage of scripture in the book of Revelation. And you know, in Revelation, Jesus shows up and talks to John the apostle. And John is writing down this entire thing. He's having this meeting time with Jesus. Jesus even brings him up into heaven and shows him around for a little while, and he sees incredible things. First, he writes down, Jesus dictates seven letters, he writes them down. Then he sees the seven seals, and he sees Jesus popping open these seven seals, and he sees everything that happens as all these seven seals are being popped open. And then the seven trumpets happen that Pastor Josh was talking about last week, and he sees everything that happens as the seven trumpets are being blown, and it looks like mass hysteria. Like blood falling out of the sky. Crazy stuff is happening. It's like madness. And as you're reading through, you're like, wow, this is really crazy. This is bad stuff. I'm not sure I want to be alive for any of this. And so what God does is he pauses and he says, well, I just want to show you why all this stuff is happening. So in Revelation chapter 12, God does a flashback and he does like story time, you know? I'm going to tell you a story of why all these things are happening. And what he does is he shows John a prophetic picture of the prehistoric story of why the devil is doing what he's doing. Would you like to see the story? Four people want to see the story. It's too hot in here. People are falling asleep. They're like, oh, this story's going to put me to sleep. It's not. It's really cool. It's got dragons in it. Okay, Revelation 12. Revelation 12, let's start with verse 1, says, then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. If you see the Bible say something is really significant, you need to like put a star around it, circle it, and figure out what the heck that is. This is something really cool. It's an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Okay, this is really significant, the Bible says. Here's a woman, and she's about to birth something spectacular, right? Or she's about to birth somebody spectacular. This whole story starts with this amazing woman who's wearing the sun, and something amazing is going to come out of her. Who's this woman? Do you know who the woman is? I prefer to let the Bible translate itself so I don't have to guess. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go ahead and show you who the Bible says she is, okay? So if you look in Genesis 37, 9 through 10, do you guys remember who Joseph was? Joseph, the one that had the technicolor dream coat, right? Joseph, the prince of Egypt. That's not the prince of Egypt, Joseph. Yeah, it is, the same Joseph. He's the one who was in prison. He's the one that was in Potiphar's house. That's the same Joseph. So Joseph was kind of a know-it-all when he was a kid, and he really irritated his brothers all the time. And part of the problem was he'd have prophetic dreams and visions. So here's one of his dreams. It says, soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I've had another dream, he said. This is the kind of dream you don't show your big brothers. He says, the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed down low before me. This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? He asked. Listen, he just dreamed about the sun, moon, and stars. What kind of dream is that? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? Who are the sun, the moon, and the seven stars? Abraham, Rebekah, and the 12 sons who become the nation of Israel. The sun, moon, and the 12 stars are Abraham, Rebekah, and the 12 sons who become the nation of Israel. So when we're looking at this woman who's about to give birth, this is Israel. This is the nation Israel that's being represented in this vision he's seeing like a woman, like a bride. Revelation 12, 3 through 4. So who's the woman? Is Israel. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. Okay, we put a star by the next significant event. I saw a large red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. Why did he only have 7 crowns if he has 10 heads? I don't have any idea. This is an entire other lesson, okay? We're not going to talk about that right now. This is a freaky dragon, okay? His tail swept 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. In other words, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, 1/3 of the angels end up getting knocked out of heaven because they're following this guy. They're in his tail. They're behind him, right? He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. So this woman's about to give birth, and the dragon is crouched down right there waiting for the baby to come up so he can num-num on the baby, right? Naughty dragon. This is a bad dude, right? Who is the dragon? I said naughty dragon. Let the Bible translate itself. If you look just a couple of chapters ahead, this is Revelation 21 through 3. Watch this. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the keys to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. Remember Clarence? He seized the dragon. One angel grabs this dragon. And look, it tells us who it is. He seized the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan. Do we have to guess who the dragon is? No, it tells us who the dragon is. This is Satan. And bound him in chains for 1,000 years. Okay, so we have a woman, Israel, and we have her, she's about to give birth to somebody, and we have a dragon, Satan, and all he wants to do is kill the baby that comes out of her. Cool? You with me so far? Revelation 12, 5 through 6. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all the nations with an iron rod, and her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where God was prepared, had prepared a place for her to take care of her for 1,260 days. Again, there's a lot just in that part, but she's about to give birth. The dragon is there. What is born? This great significance, a son comes out. And the dragon is about ready to eat the son, to devour the son, when God swoops down and takes the son up to heaven. Listen, there is only one son who defied and defeated death in the grave, and that one son is the son, Jesus Christ. And I can tell you how I know it's him, because the very first verse in the New Testament, the very first book in the New Testament, Matthew 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Watch this. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. David is the king of Israel. So this is the heir to the throne of Israel. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham is the forefather of Israel. So this is the inheritor of Israel. This is the son of David and the son of Abraham. He is the heir to the throne of God. That's who this son is. Why would you think that the devil would want to destroy the heir to the throne of God? That makes no sense. This is why, Revelation 12, 7 through 14, then there was a war in heaven. So as he's seeing these things, he's not necessarily seeing them happen in order. It's like when you look at in eternity, we're people who live on a timeline, so we think order like that. But when you look in eternity, you're seeing things that happen kind of all at the same time sometimes. So he's not seeing them in the order they happen. Sometimes he's just recording them in the order he sees them, right? So he sees all this stuff happening, and then he sees that there was a war in heaven. Michael, who is a super angel, he's one of the archangels, and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle. Surprise. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. That's the third of the stars that got swept out of the sky. I love this part. When the dragon realized he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. So what happens? I love this. When he realized he'd been thrown down to the earth. So one minute, he's starting a rebellion. The next minute, he's getting up off his butt on the earth. And he realized, how did I get down here? That's how fast it took for Michael and his angels to defeat Satan. One minute, he was starting a rebellion. The next minute, he was on his can in the dirt on earth. And he goes, what am I doing down here? He realized that he was on the earth. I'm not in heaven anymore. How did I not get, what am I not doing in heaven anymore? He got kicked out of heaven like that. Jesus said it was like lightning flashing out of the sky. It happened so fast. This rebellion didn't last long, and it didn't take any energy to put it down at all. This war was very minimal, okay? It was like, let's take the throne out. What am I doing on the earth? It was like that fast, okay? But it says, he pursued the woman who gave birth to the child. His rebellion in heaven failed. He was trying to get the throne in heaven. So what's he doing? He's pursuing the woman because the woman is going to give birth to the heir to the throne, and he wants the throne. So his whole tact is, I want to kill the heir. Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood of water that flowed from his mouth. I don't have any idea what that means. But the earth helped her by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that gushed out from the mouth of the dragon. I don't know what that means. And the dragon was angry at the woman. I know what that means. The dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children. Who are the rest of her children? Let's let the Bible translate itself. All who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. Who are the rest of the children of that's us. That's right. Why does the devil hate your guts? The devil hates your guts because he couldn't get to Jesus. And he was so ticked off that he couldn't get to Jesus that he was trying to get to Israel, and he couldn't get to Israel the way he wanted to, so he's trying to kill you because you're the rest of his children. Because you matter to God. So he hates your guts. So this story is the work of Satan, okay? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to break down four stripes, four things that I can see and say, whoa, that's not Jesus. That's the spirit of lawlessness. That's not Jesus. That's anti-Jesus, right? Number one, what is the work of Satan? First of all, to destroy the Messiah. The very first thing he wanted to do is to eat the child, right? So when you see anything that is anti-Jesus, the Son of God, anti-Jesus, the Messiah, that thing is doing the work of Satan. Are you with me? That thing is doing the work of Satan. And literally, it's anti-Christ or anti-Messiah. Christ and Messiah, if you see those two words, they mean the same thing. If you're new to this whole thing, Christianity, you might see Christ, it means the anointed one, that's the Savior. You might see the word Messiah, that's the Hebrew word, and it also means the anointed one or the Savior. So the very first thing we know about this dragon guy is he wants to destroy the Savior and anything to do with him. He's anti-Christ. Now, that word anti is a prefix, and what it means is to be against something and to want to replace, okay? So if I were anti-drugs, for instance, I would be against drugs, and I would want to replace the feeling of drugs with something else in my life, specifically Jesus. If you are anti-Christ, you are against Christ, and you want to replace Christ. So the way you know that something is a work of Satan or the spirit of lawlessness, the very first thing you look for, does it reject Jesus as the Messiah and Son of God? And does it try to replace Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Does it reject and does it want to replace? Do you remember when Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness? And the very last thing he did to try to tempt him is he said, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all the nations of the world. He finally showed his hand on the third try, and his hand was what he really wants is he wants the worship that belongs to Jesus. And he wants the honor that belongs to Jesus, and he wants the title that belongs to Jesus. He wants to be the Savior. He wants to be seen as worshipable. He wants to be seen as the Savior. He wants to be seen as a Messiah figure. He rejects Jesus, and he tries to replace Jesus. Listen, people of God, do not subscribe to any group, any ideology, or any movement that rejects or replaces Jesus. If it's anti-Christ, it is the work of lawlessness. You are not going to be able to resist the man of lawlessness unless you're able to identify and reject the spirit of lawlessness. Are you with me? By the way, every other religion on earth is anti-Christ because they reject Jesus as the Messiah and they replace Jesus with something else. That's anti-Christ. I'm not being insulting. I'm just telling you what the word means. 1 John 2:21 and 23 says, So I'm writing you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who's a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ, anyone who denies the Father and the Son, that relationship, is an antichrist. This is so totally politically incorrect. But you know how much I care? I don't care. You and I have to learn to call a spade a spade. That's antichrist. If that rejects Jesus as the Son of God and Messiah and tries to replace him with something, that's antichrist. That's the first strike. Let's see, what's the second strike? Second work of Satan. When the dragon realized he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman. Remember, the woman is Israel, who had given birth to the male child. Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood that flowed out of his mouth. The very second work of Satan is, if he can't destroy Jesus and replace Jesus, he's going to try to destroy Israel and replace Israel. He got irritated that he couldn't beat Jesus, so he turned around and attacked the nation he was born out of. Guys, this is a really big deal. You don't have to agree with Israel. You don't have to like Israeli people necessarily. In fact, did you know that the people who are born in Israel call themselves Sabras? A Sabra is a type of cactus. It's prickly on the outside and it's soft on the inside. So they know that they're hard to get along with. They call themselves cactuses. They're Sabras. It can be hard to get along with a person and you can still love and respect them and not want to destroy them, right? Because they're your neighbor. This is one of the ways we know the work of the devil, the spirit of lawlessness. It is irrationally racist against Jews. Did you know that the longest race hatred in history and internationally most accepted race hatred in history is anti-Semitism? Can I tell you something? And I don't want to offend anybody, and I don't want this to make any playback reels. Jewish lives matter. You and I as Christians are not allowed to hate the Jews. If you see something or someone or some movement that rejects Israel and wants to replace Israel, it's anti-Israel, that is literally satanic. Here's the problem. That's called supersessionism. And a lot of the last century, the vast majority of Christians believed this. They believed that the Jews, because they rejected Jesus, forfeited their right to the covenant of God. So Christians were the new receivers of the covenant of God, which meant now all the promises of Israel belong to Christians. In other words, Christianity rejected and replaced the Jews. If you see a tribe of Christianity that is anti-Israel, there is the seed of that thing is satanic. Jesus doesn't reject. His Father won't reject either. He's not going to reject his family. He's going to redeem his family. He's going to reconcile his family. So anything you see that tries to reject or replace, by the way, Islam does the exact same thing. Islam, believers in Islam think that Isaac was not the recipient of the covenant. Ishmael was the recipient of the covenant. That's why they believe that all of that land belongs to them, because they believe the covenant of Abraham is actually theirs. Israel forfeited the covenant of Abraham, so all of the promises of Abraham no longer belong to the Jews. They belong to Muslims. They are rejecting the Jews, and they try to replace the Jews. Listen, you can get along and live together without destroying, killing, rejecting, or replacing people. That is satanic. Do not subscribe to or align yourself with any group or ideology or political movement that is anti-Israel, that is anti-Semitic. Is it okay for pastor to say this? Are you guys all right? This applies to what we're seeing in the world right now. The world's going nuts, guys. Don't go nuts with them. Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was angry at the woman, declared war against the rest of her children. Who are the rest of her children? It says, all who keep God's commands and maintain their testimony for Jesus. So the work of Satan is anti-Christ, it's anti-Israel, and it's anti-you. It's anti-Christian, but specifically, not everybody that calls themselves Christians. Even in the Middle East, you can live in the Middle East and call yourself a Christian, and you're not going to, in most places, have any trouble. They don't care if you call yourself a Christian. What they care about is, do you obey God, and will you not quit testifying? If you don't quit testifying, that's what irritates the devil. Specifically, if I have an allegiance that's higher than any other allegiance, and that allegiance is God, that's offensive to the Antichrist. If I have an allegiance to the scripture, and that scripture has more authority than what my government says, that's offensive. That's why communists hate Christians, because the Bible has higher authority than the state does, which is why the 20th century was a heyday for murdering off Christians. Communism murdered more Christians in the 20th century than the entire 19 centuries combined, because they believed that their authority was in the Word of God and in God Himself, not the state. You guys hearing what I'm saying? The devil doesn't care if you call yourself a Christian. He does care. What does that mean? Maintain the testimony of Jesus. It means you keep testifying about Jesus. You know what drives the devil crazy? When you won't shut up about Jesus. You telling your friends about Jesus, that makes him mad. If you're filling up those bowls with a number of saved Gentiles and saved Jews because you won't shut up about Jesus, that makes the devil furious. He's coming after you. You're his enemy. If you're the type of Christian that doesn't read the word, obey the word, or talk about Jesus, he doesn't come after you. He already has you. He doesn't have to be against you. You're already for him. Uh-oh. Do not subscribe to or align yourself with any group or ideology that is anti-Christian or anti-church. If it tries to reject or replace Christianity or the church, there's a big movement in young people right now they just hate the church. Even Christian young people, they say, I hate the church. I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Guys, that's the devil, man. You can't tell God that you can't tell Jesus that you love him, but you hate his bride. You're not going to get invited to dinner. You hear what I'm saying? You can't love Jesus and hate his bride and get invited to the dinner. Doesn't work like that. So those are the first three stripes. If it's anti-Christ, it's from Satan. If it's anti-Jew or Israel, it's from Satan. If it's anti-Christian or the church, it's from Satan. Are you beginning to see what a coral snake looks like? If it's a movement that is any of those three things, don't join it. Okay? If it's a spirit of any of those three things, don't believe it. That comes from the liar. Are you okay? I want us to go through and catalog our lives. What am I subscribing to that is actually the spirit of lawlessness? What am I subscribing to that's actually anti-Christ? And I want to get that thing out of my life. You want to know what the fourth thing is? Okay, I'm going to tell you three people right now. Revelation 12:9, the great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with his angels. The fourth stripe is he deceives the world. The fourth stripe, first stripe is anti-Christ. He rejects and wants to replace Christ. Second is anti-Israel, rejecting and replacing Israel. Third is anti-church or anti-Christian. He rejects and tries to replace the church. And the fourth one is anti-truth. The work of Satan rejects the truth and tries to replace the truth with something else. Are you seeing this in the world around us right now? Satan's job and the spirit of lawlessness's job is to reject and replace the truth. Did you know that Satan, his first priority is not to get you to sin? Satan's first priority is to get you to believe a lie. Satan's first priority is not to get me to sin. Satan's first priority is to get me to believe a lie. When he came at Eve, he didn't say, eat this apple, eat it now. Eat it right now. He deceived her. It's beautiful. It's good for you. God's holding out on you. God's holding out on you. You should give it a try. He deceived her, and then she sinned. The devil is much more interested in getting you to believe an untruth than he is with getting you to sin. Because if you believe a lie, you'll walk in sin. Right? He's a deceiver. The spirit of lawlessness is exactly that. It's lawless. Some of you have been alive long enough that you remember history. Because you lived through a bunch of it. I'm shocked by the younger generation now and their complete lack of knowledge of history. And in fact, the way young people get their understanding of history right now is they're getting it off of TikTok. And TikTokers are constantly and deliberately rewriting history. They're lying. An entire generation is believing it. If you want to know what happened to historical fact, the spirit of lawlessness is what happened to historical fact. History is being rewritten right under our noses right now. It used to be that if you learned biology, there were some actual facts in biology. I used to be able to count on believing a scientist when they told me something. I can't do that anymore. You know what happened to scientific fact? The spirit of lawlessness happened to scientific fact. What happened to moral truth? What happened to moral absolutes? The spirit of lawlessness happened to moral truth. What happened to biblical truth? The spirit of lawlessness happened to biblical truth. This is the zeitgeist we live in right now. This is the spirit of the age. And the first thing, the first way the devil's going to snare you and me and our kids and people we care about is not by trying to convince you that Christ was, that you need to reject Christ. It's by trying to get you to believe some other little lie. And the accumulation of lies makes me delusional. People of God, do not subscribe to any ideology. Do not join any group. Do not ally yourself with any organization that is anti-truth. If it rejects and tries to replace truth, run the other way. I was looking into this. This is kind of scary just before we wrap up. There's a doctor named Jonathan Haidt. He's a social psychologist at New York University. And he studies the effects of social media and the decline of teenage mental health and the effects of dysfunctional politics and the decline of mental health. And this is what he said. He said, the probability that a young liberal woman who saturates her life with social media has a mental illness is 50%. Listen, if you're getting your truth off social media, I don't know if you're crazy or if it's turning you crazy. But what he's saying is 50% of the young women who immerse themselves in social media have mental illness. Do you know what Russian roulette is? Russian roulette is when you take a revolver and you put one bullet in it and you spin the chamber and hold it up to your head and pull the trigger. You're hoping that your odds, 1 in 6, are good enough that it's not going to kill you. This is worse odds than Russian roulette. This is like putting 3 bullets in the chamber, spinning it, and then putting it to your head. Immersing my life in social media, the odds of me becoming mentally unhealthy are 50%. Guys, why would you do that? Why would I do that? Here's another crazy number. The rise of narcissistic personality disorder over the last 10 years is explosive. 6.2% of Americans have narcissistic personality disorder. I mean, all of us are a little bit narcissistic. I'm a pretty selfish person. I'm pretty sure you're a selfish person. We're all a little bit selfish, and we think about ourselves more than we do other people. Most of us do. We all tend towards narcissism a little bit, but this is a person who has a psychopathy. They're psychopathically narcissistic, 6.2%. That 50% of mental illness And that 6.7% of people who are extreme narcissists are the ones who are posting the majority of the stuff online. 3.7% are straight up sociopaths. Antisocial personality disorder has exploded. That means more than 10% of people who are posting, and they're not just posting a little bit because they're narcissists and they're sociopaths, so they want everyone to pay attention to them and they want it to hurt you somehow, right? So a vast majority of the stuff that's going on to the internet right now is designed to be self-absorbing and to hurt your mind, to hurt your heart. If you're getting your truth online, you're getting your truth from a funhouse mirror. It's not showing you what the world really looks like. If you're getting your truth online, you are collecting your beliefs from a temple of delusions. And the priests are priests of delusion. They're mentally unhealthy. I beg you, people of God, do not build your truth on the internet. Do not build your understanding of world events on the internet. I don't mean to be mean. The word insane means mentally unhealthy. The internet is run by people who are not sane. Don't subscribe to that junk. Do you understand? What should we do instead? Guys, this is how I recognize the work of the enemy, the spirit of lawlessness. Rejects and replaces truth. It's anti-truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 10 says this. This man, the man of lawlessness, will come to do the works of Satan. Antichrist, anti-Israel, anti-Christian in church, anti-truth. With counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. The truth is not something that I build on my opinions or the opinions of other people. Truth is a person. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Truth is a person. Truth is his heart. Truth is his mind. And truth is his way. The best way for me to learn not to pick up a coral snake is to learn what a king snake looks like. And if I really want to avoid the spirit of lawlessness and the spirit of Antichrist, I need to know Jesus. I need to know him so well that when anyone else opens their mouths, I go, that's not Jesus. Then when anybody else tries to offer an opinion, I go, that's not Jesus. When anybody else has a historical fact, that's not Jesus. Anybody else that has some kind of scientific proof, that ain't Jesus. Anybody else that has some kind of faith belief and they toss it your way just hoping it'll stick, that ain't Jesus. You know how I know that's not Jesus? Because I know Jesus. And that's not Jesus. I can tell when my wife calls me on the phone, I don't even have to ask, is this you? Because I know her voice. I know my wife's voice. If you know the voice of your Savior, you don't have to go, is this the Antichrist? Satan, is that you? Because as soon as you hear the voice, you hear, that's my Savior. Or you hear, that ain't my Savior. Click. Right? Some people don't want to hear about this stuff. It's freaky, right? I don't want to talk about Antichrist. I don't want to talk about the man of lawlessness. I don't want to talk about this stuff. I don't want to talk about dragons eating babies. I don't want to talk about this stuff. But guys, our church is defenseless. The church in the United States is totally defenseless because we don't know the works of Satan. And this is the truth. Jesus loves you and he loves me. He loves his people. He calls the church the bride of Christ, and he wants his bride. And he doesn't want his bride to be wooed away by anybody else. And so the reason I'm talking about this is because we have got to begin to protect our hearts and to save ourselves for Christ, like a virgin saves herself for her husband. How are we going to save ourselves for Christ? And the way I save myself for Christ is by not dallying with these other spirits.
Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed this message, please connect with us at unitechurchak.org. We hope to see you soon.